Those eight principles are the backbone of what we do here every week. And principle three is the principle that we're going to start with tonight. So this is the lesson on turning. And the word that we use here is U-turn, because we want to turn from heading in the way that we've been heading and turn ourselves toward Christ and the path that He has for us. So on principles three, it says, consciously choose to commit all my life. Okay, the word all is a huge word there. Commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Principle three, the scripture that goes with it is Matthew 5:5. It says, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we understand when we talk about meekness that the word meekness connotes power. And in terms of this principle, the power that we get comes from turning over our life and our will to Christ's care and control. And when we do that, we're not controlling, we're not exerting our own power. It's the power of Christ flowing through us into these various situations. And in the 12-step format, step number three is that we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. And so that's step three in the 12-step process. Now this is a scripture from Romans 12:1. Will you read this with me from the screen? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, in line with what we've just been talking about, this scripture says that we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it's clear that God says to Israel that they are to sacrifice various animals on the altar, and that the blood of these animals covers over the people's sin. And this is a sacrifice that looks forward to the ultimate sacrifice when Christ comes and presents himself on the cross and dies for all of our sins. And so what we're talking, what Romans 12:1 talks about here is that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We basically say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I place myself at your disposal as your sacrifice. And this is called the spiritual act of worship, because we're allowing God to take control of our lives. And it's something that we have to do just about every day. So the acrostic that we have for tonight, it uses the word turn. And for the T, it is trust. For the U, it is understand. For the R, it's repent. For the N, it is new life. And we're going to start with the T and just work our way through. And for T, it's this word trust. And when we think about what it means to make a U-turn, the scripture says that there is a way that seems right to a man. Generic. There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, to mankind. There's a way that seems right to me. But the end of that way will lead to death. And as I was sharing my testimony twice in the last month, I think about the way that was right to me as a young man growing up wasn't the path of Christ, and how many times I got off the path and got on my own path, and every time it led to some kind of death. It led to something that didn't work for me. It led to something that was ultimately going to hurt me in some way. This picture here on the screen and the words remind us that I would rather walk with God in the darkest valley than walk alone or with a stranger in the light. And so sometimes when we're following the Lord, it doesn't always seem right to us. It doesn't always, because it's completely different than what we would normally do. But this reminds us that God's with us, and that we're not walking alone, that we're not walking our own path, but that we're trusting God even in those times that may seem like a valley to us. In principle three, you make a one-time decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God. This is a one-time decision. This is when you come to that place where you recognize that Jesus is the only higher power, that you put yourself in the place where you say, I want a relationship with you, Christ. I understand that you have the power to help me recover. And it's your choice. This isn't chance. This is a choice that you make, and this choice determines your destiny. It determines whether or not you're going to have eternal life. We're not talking about a hope-so thing. You know, when I was younger, if someone asked me if I was going to heaven, I would have said, I certainly hope so. My grandfather says, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then maybe I'll get to heaven. And right now, my bad works are a little bit more than my good works, but I hope to live a long life, and hopefully I can balance them out as I get older. But this isn't a hope-so thing. This is a no-so thing. In the book of John, it says that John, who was one of the closest men that ever got as close to Jesus, no one ever got as close to Jesus, I believe, as John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And John said that he wrote his Gospel so that we could know that we have eternal life. So at the very end of the Gospel, I think it's in like chapter 20 or so, he says, look, the reason I wrote this to you is because I want you to know that you have eternal life. This isn't something that you have to have hope for. This isn't something that you have to wonder about. You can have eternal life. And if you read the book of John, throughout it, John speaks to us about the way that Christ is and how we have a relationship with him. So what is the faith that we're talking about, this trust? Faith is not, it's not a sense. It's not sight. And it's not reason. Faith is simply taking God at his word. If God says something, through John, God said that we could know that we have eternal life, and we can take that at face value. God's word, the Bible, tells us how we can receive this faith. It says in Romans 10 and verse 9, and read this with me. If you declare with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see the certainty of that verse? You will be saved. There's no uncertainty about this. And it's declaring with our lips that Jesus is Lord. Okay, Jesus is God's plan for the world's salvation. And when we come to that understanding, that's when we can decide whether or not we're going to put our trust there, because the Bible says even the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe this. But when we believe it, we have an opportunity to actually change our course. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that we see in this verse that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that helps us recover from whatever brought us to this room tonight. It's the power that's going to help you. For some people, this declaration is too simple. Like, this can't be it. You know, Jesus is Lord, and I turn, and all of a sudden, now I'm going to heaven. Some people say it's too simple. Some think that it should involve a difficult process. Like, I have to, you know, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Other people think that it should require effort on our part. Like, what is it that I'm going to do? Like my grandfather said, if my good works outweigh my bad works, okay, then I can go to heaven. I have to do something. So what do you think? What is it that you're, you know, pinning your eternal life on? At Celebrate Recovery, this acrostic turn reminds us that after we've decided to trust, the next step is to then move down to understand. And this understanding is not just our own understanding. It's not relying solely on what we think and what our opinion is. Because for most of us, you know, we've gotten to the place where we are today primarily because we have been leaning on our own understanding. And in the areas where we're struggling, in the areas where we don't have victory, it's generally because we've been doing it our own way. We have an understanding, and we start living life that way, and then we match it up to what God says. We see that there's a difference, and this is where we have an opportunity to understand something different. After you make the decision to ask Jesus into your life, you need to begin to seek his will for your life in all your decisions. So it's a one-time thing. I give my life to Christ, but then every day I have to come back to him and say, Lord, am I living in the truth that you brought me to on that first day when I first came to you? We need to get to know and understand what he wants for our lives. Here's another verse, Proverbs 3:5-6. Read this with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So there's two jobs in this verse. There's your job and there's God's job. Your job is to trust Him and to acknowledge Him. Two things. We already talked about the trust part. Now we're talking about an understanding, and that's acknowledging God in every part of your life. Whether it's your marriage and what's going on in your marriage, you acknowledge Jesus in your marriage. This is a big difference between what we do here and what happens in other recovery groups and what happens in secular marriage counseling and stuff like that, because it's like, okay, if this isn't making me happy, then I can exit this. And when we acknowledge the Lord in our marriage, sometimes our marriages don't always work out the way we want them to. We need to acknowledge that the Lord has been part of this covenant and ask Him to give us the power to do what we need to do and to do His will in a difficult marriage. Whether it's our jobs, we acknowledge the Lord is there and has us in that place for a reason. So it's always acknowledging the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves. This is where we find the understanding. And God's job is to make your path straight, is to show you what the next step is. And so many of us are trying to figure out what that next step is, and we're trying to manipulate things to get to that next place. God says, you acknowledge Him, you trust Him, He will make the path straight. He'll help you figure out the solution to where you need to go. So when we think about our understanding is earthbound. We are here on earth, and this is about all we can really understand. And we talk about heaven, and we talk about hell, and we talk about the afterlife, but what we really understand is what's here. And our understanding is earthbound. It's human to the core because we're human. It's limited and it's finite. It's all the things that God isn't, right? This is our understanding. So when we think about whose understanding we want to live this life with, let's live in it with the understanding that the Lord has, which is heaven-bound and is godly and is not limited and is not finite. We operate in a dimension that's totally unlike that of the Lord. He knows no such limitations. We see only what is before our eyes in this present moment, but God sees into forever. When I first met my wife, within the first few months, her parents sent us on this ski trip for the day. And we went to the mountains of North Carolina, and we went skiing. I had only been skiing a few times, so I could make it down the hill without crashing, going very slowly, side to side to side to side, as I learned somehow. But my wife had never been skiing before, so this was a totally new experience for her, so I was trying to teach her what to do. And I noticed while we were going up the ski lift that the ski instructor was teaching students, and he was skiing backwards so that he could tell the person, bend your knees, lean forward, put your skis like this, and so he could see what they were doing. So I thought this would be a great idea for me to teach this girl that I really liked, teach her how to ski. So I did, and it worked out okay. She was there, and I was here, and I was skiing backwards. Who would have thought I could do it? But I was. But the funny thing was, like, I would bring her to this side, and I'd bring her to this side, and I could see the people who were flying down the hill behind her. She couldn't, and so she had no idea why I brought her over here, and then why didn't I bring her over here, and why did I tell her to stop, and why did I tell her to go faster? She couldn't see what was behind her. All she could see was in front of her, and the things that I asked her to do didn't make any sense to her. And we think about God, who can see not just what's behind us and what's coming at us, but can see 360 all the way around. We begin to realize that we need to put our trust in Him, that He has an understanding that we don't. And so that's our illustration for knowing that the Lord knows everything, and that when we place our trust in Him, He knows what He's doing. So it's not necessary for me to know everything, even though that's what I want to know everything, but I can't and I don't need to, because I'm putting my care and control into the Lord's hands. Some things will remain a mystery until we see God face to face. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, read this one with me. For we know in part, partially, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. So we only know in part. And even when we prophesy or when we try to proclaim what we think is the will of the Lord, we're only doing that in part because we're not perfect. But when perfection comes, when Jesus comes, the imperfect is going to disappear. That's a day in the future. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." You ever looked at a mirror, the ones at like the state parks and stuff like that, that are really hazy? Like you can just barely make out that there's a person in there. It is completely, hey, or you come out of the shower and it's all steamed up and you can barely see yourself in the mirror. That's what this is talking about. This is how we live our lives. We look and we can only partially understand what the Lord's doing. But when the Lord returns, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So God knows me fully, but when I look in the mirror and try to understand what God's doing, I can only see through a glass darkly, or I can only see into this mirror that's a little bit fogged up. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to know Jesus, and I'm going to know His plan for my life, what it was when I was living. I'm going to know it fully. The fog of interpretation will be lifted and our understanding will be perfected. That's going to be a great day. Until then, we trust and try to understand what God has for us to understand today. So, because God doesn't lead us year by year, He doesn't even just lead us day by day, sometimes it's just one step at a time. One step at a time. You know, this reminds me of the ice that we're walking on these days, right? You don't take big steps. You don't run. My daughter came out of the house today, and I kind of walked down the path like this, and I got down all the way down the half of the path, and my daughter comes out of the door, and she just comes running, and I'm like, "Michaela, no! Stop!" You know? And then she grabbed my arm, and then we kind of did the penguin walk all the way to where we're going to meet the bus. Because that's all we could do, was take one tiny little step after another, bending our knees, staying close to the ground, so if we fall, we don't get hurt. Job suffered in his life, and through his afflictions, he was given understanding. Okay, this is partial understanding that Job received. He trusted God. And this is Job 13, 9 through 13. Let's read this one together. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day, He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So, our lack of understanding today leads us to a yearning for more than this life. Okay, Job went through some really difficult things, and he came to an understanding. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know about all this other stuff I've been through, losing all my kids and losing my house and having my wife tell me to curse God and die and losing all my livestock. And not sure about all that stuff, but one thing I am sure of is that I have a Redeemer and He lives and that He's going to make things right in the end." And then at the bottom he says, "How my heart yearns within me." And I think part of what that yearning is that yearning for something more. Okay, Job understood that this life wasn't all that there was. There was a time coming, and he says, "I'm yearning for that." So are you learning to trust God? Are you learning to understand what you can understand and then leave all the rest to Him? And is what's happening in your life right now producing a yearning for heaven? If so, the Scripture would indicate that that's a good thing for us. And the third letter now in our acrostic is R, which stands for repenting. Repentance is when we take God's point of view about our lives instead of our own. Earlier we talked about the devils believe and tremble. They believe because they believe that they understand Jesus as Lord, but they're not willing to or not able to take His viewpoint on everything else. So true repentance requires that I turn away from my sins and that I turn toward God. Simultaneously, as I turn away from sin, I turn toward God. In God's Word, the Bible tells us how we can repent and be restored into a right relationship with God. In Isaiah 1:18 it says, come now, let us reason together. The Lord wants to talk to us. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, though they're red and stained, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So God says, look, I can make an exchange here. You give me the scarlet, and I'm going to give you something that's white as snow. You give me something red as crimson, I'm going to give you something like wool. And God makes this exchange with us when we repent. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, it says, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. The word ways there, this whole idea of a path that we've been talking about all night, is illustrated here with the word ways. And God says, repent, turn away from your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So God gives us this choice. We can turn around. We can turn from our sins and turn to him. In Romans 12 and verse 2, this whole thing is illustrated by this idea of a mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Okay, so this world and this world system has a certain way in which it's going to shape you. If you listen to all the commercials, if you listen to all the conventional wisdom that people talk about at work during lunchtime or when you're supposed to be working and people are talking by the water cooler, all this world system has a particular mold. And the world can easily squeeze you into this mold. And when you come out, you're going to look just like that mold. But the scripture says,
be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That kind of resonates.
Yeah, with that the verse after talks about the transforming of our minds. So what we're going to do is to let God break that mold and create a new mold for us, and that mold being the image of his own son. So our whole attitude of mind is changed in the book of Romans 12, and those first few verses are awesome verses that somebody made me memorize when I was a teenager, and I always appreciate that. Repenting. It seems that most people repent of their sins more from a fear of punishment than from a real change of heart. But repentance is not self-loathing, it is God-loving. When I was a teenager, some of the churches I was a part of, we'd go out telling people about Jesus, and one of the ways that we did it, unfortunately, was it was like scaring people and telling them all about hell so they'd be afraid, so they would want Jesus. And certainly, you know, we don't leave out hell, but it was almost like this bait and switch, like, let me get you all worked up and let me have you being in fear of the punishment of God so that you'll make this decision. And then often it was a decision that wasn't based on them loving God and wanting to come to God. It was more about trying to get away from this thing that they understood they were headed toward. And it wasn't a true repentance, a true turning. God isn't looking forward to punishing you, the verses earlier said. He is eagerly anticipating with open arms you turning to him. Then when you have chosen to turn from your sin and toward him, he will joyously give you what the last letter in tonight's acrostic stands for, which is new life. The new life that you receive is a result of taking three actions we just talked about, the trusting, the understanding, and the repenting. When you do that, you receive new life. If you don't know Christ, you are probably leaning on your own understanding and on your own feelings. Here are some quotes from some people who really didn't know God when they made these statements. Life is a hereditary disease. Life is a sentence that we have to serve for being born. Life is a predicament that precedes death. Life's a tough proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest. After that, it gets easy, right? So, the idea is not that God has this thing called eternal life, and we can't wait to get there, and we're just going to endure while we're here. God says he wants that new life that he has for us in eternity to be beginning in us now. So, as we just looked at some depressing thoughts, we don't want to be hopeless. We want to understand that Jesus can come into our hearts, and once we invite Jesus into our hearts, he's going to bring us the new life that we need, the abundant life that's talked about in the book of John. We're not going to be bound by our old sinful nature. We're going to receive a new nature, a loving nature that's dwelling in us from Christ. So God says to us tonight that we're not guilty. Jesus was like the animals in the Old Testament whose blood was shed, covered our sins. That was a remission of sins. It's like God said, okay, I see the blood's covering your sins. But that was a temporary thing because they had to do that every single day. But now that Jesus has performed the ultimate sacrifice, we find that we're not guilty. We don't have to live under the power of sin. So some of us are here because sin has worked its way into certain parts of our lives, and we need to have the power of Christ enter into those places. In Romans 3:22, it says, now God says that he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. So we are guilty, but Jesus comes and says he's willing to pay our sentence. Read 2 Corinthians 5:17 with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So we have to look back from the day that we came in relationship with Jesus and say, has the new creation been coming out? Am I becoming a new person? So there's the old you and the new you. The old you said, save your life. The new you says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So I'm giving my life over to the care and control of God. The old you said, take all you can get. And the new you says, give and it will be given to you. The old you said, you can be the boss. The new you says, serve God, serve others. The old you says, lie. The truth only complicates things. The new you says, I'm going to speak the truth and love. The old you says, hate your enemy. And the new you says, love your enemy. So we've all seen the little guy from the shoulder, the devil with the pitchfork, and the angel over here. The new nature and the old nature. It's the classic caricature. The good news is, turning your life over to Christ is a once-in-a-lifetime commitment. Once you accept Christ in your life, it's a done deal. You make that decision. Ephesians 1:13 says your salvation is sealed. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we do. And you can't lose it because it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sealing it, and the Holy Spirit is going to keep you if you've made a genuine decision for Christ. Now, the rest of the principle, however, turning your will over. So I turned my life over to Christ when I was 11 years old. But my will, I turned over a little bit of my will, but turning over all of our will, it's a daily thing that we have to do. It requires a daily recommitment. You can begin by going to your Bible regularly, by opening it and prayerfully reading it, expecting the God to do something through that time and starting to live it out joyfully. If you haven't asked Jesus to be your higher power, then tonight's a great night to do that. And there is this prayer that says, dear God, I have tried to do it all by myself on my own power, and I have failed. Today I want to turn my life over to you. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. You are the one and only higher power. I ask that you help me think less about me and my will. I want to daily turn my will over to you, to daily seek your direction and wisdom for my life. Please continue to help me overcome my hurts, hang-ups, and habits, that victory over them may help others as they see your power at work in changing my life. Help me to do your will always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have some questions tonight.
Question number one, what is stopping you from asking Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior? And if you have already asked Christ into your life, to describe your experience. Question two, how has relying on your own understanding, in quotes, caused problems in your life? Be specific. Three, what does repent mean to you? What do you need to repent of? Four, what does a declaration of not guilty found in Romans 3:22 mean to you? Five, when you turn your life over to your higher power, Jesus Christ, you have a new life. What does that new life mean to you? And six, what does the principle three prayer mean to you? Which is what we just heard about.